Dear Lord, I just come before you and ask that you would empower my thoughts and my words, and that you would give clarity to a couple of difficult chapters in Scripture. And Lord, we'll just trust that you'll be our teacher and guide, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One common mistake many Christians make when they study Matthew 24 is that they try to find the rapture in these passages. This message was delivered to Israel following their rejection of Christ as their Messiah. This message predicts the events of Israel's future, though much of it is applicable to Christians because we share many end-time events. The rapture was not a major teaching of our Lord except in John 14, 1-3. The rest was left to Paul and John. Matthew 24 and 25 come out of a response to three questions asked by the disciples. You see, they knew Daniel's prophecy about the temple being destroyed. They just thought that it was way off in the future, not going to happen in AD 70. Well, let's look at these questions. Now, Jesus, I think what's happening here in chapter 24 in the first couple of verses is that as they depart from the temple, his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, in other words, they were trying to say, wow, look at all of this. And Jesus returns, addresses those thoughts by, you do not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another, shall not be thrown down. Well, that really threw them for a loop. Verse 3, they sat on the Mount of Olives. Disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And I think those are exciting verses because we ask the same thing, don't we? We want to know, when will the end be? This was not Solomon's temple. That had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. This was the temple that had been built by those that had returned after 70 years in captivity under Cyrus. Cyrus said they could go back and rebuild their temple and the walls that surrounded Jerusalem. The Jews, now you have to remember, never owned the land again until 1948. Well, in 20 BC, Herod the Great, in order to win favor with the Jews, began building a program involving the Second Temple, embellishing it, really. Herod Agrippa continued that building program, and Herod Agrippa II finished the temple in AD 64. I think that's significant because it was just 6 years later that the Roman general Titus came in and destroyed the place. Well, let's look at the text. The devastation of the temple by the Romans in AD 70 was so thorough that the precise location of the sanctuary is still unknown today. So if you go to the Holy Land, you'll see that Orthodox Jews do not walk in that Temple Mount area because they don't know where the Holy of Holies was, and they would feel that they might desecrate it. But Jesus gave them 10 signs in regards to their question. And these are called birth pangs. Have you ever given birth naturally to a baby? You realize when the birth pangs begin, there's no turning back. There's no sending in any substitutes, as I often want to do. It becomes intense until finally, there's a baby born. Something to consider here, because these things have always been true, this list, but it's going to become more and more intense. Number one is deception, verses 4 and 5. Number two, wars and rumors of wars. That's found in verse 6. And then verse 7, we find the third one, famines. Fourth is pestilences, also found in verse 7. And five is earthquakes, also found in verse 7. And I've put a note on the side of my Bible also, tsunamis, hurricanes, and typhoons. And haven't we seen all of those rise in number? The sixth one is persecution. Did you know that there's more Christians dying today for their faith than all the other centuries combined? I think most people don't realize that. Then there's false prophets. The seventh sign, eighth, was lawlessness will abound. This is what we see today. Right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. Nine, the love of many will grow cold, obviously, under the circumstances of lawlessness. Number 10, the gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. And Jesus means that will be his coming return, touching down on the ground. But I believe the 144,000 Jews that will become spirit-filled during the tribulation will finish the job that the church has begun. So technically, the rapture could happen at any time. Another good sign that you need to always keep your eye on is the nation of Israel. It's really God's time clock. And a lot of things are going on there today that oftentimes we don't hear about. But I think the JerusalemPost.com you can get on the internet is a good, reliable source of information. Well, the first sign is the regathering, or the significant sign, I should say, is the regathering of the Jews back into the land. When my husband and I went to the Holy Land in 1977 and again in 1980, there was 3 million Jews there. Today, there's 7.5 million Jews in the land. But you remember, they're back in unbelief. Someone, guess who, is drawing them back. You won't remember the land. You must remember the land did not belong to the Jews from 586 B.C. to 1948 A.D. When they were deeded the land in 1948, it was basically a sandbox. Today, it is a thing of beauty and productivity. There's even plants growing along the runway when you land in Tel Aviv. It's, guess where they got most of their training? Turning sandbox into something special was from our farmers that farmed the Imperial Valley in California. It's, they taught them all the know-how to plant and have plants thrive in a desert-like environment. Another reason the Palestinians, of course, want the Jews out is they want that land for themselves now because it's productive. Cynthia Louise, I use the overhead one to give a picture view of Matthew 24 and 25 for understanding. Just a side note, the Jews have reformed their Sanhedrin, and I find that very interesting because that would be setting things up for the future. Cynthia Louise, I would just read what is written on that overhead. Then Jesus goes into the Great Tribulation with the rest of those verses. And you can use the big overall plan to show how Matthew 24 and 25 fit into God's timeline. Well, in verse 15, he's speaking about the Antichrist. It says, verse 15, therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. And whoever reads this, let him understand. Of course, it's written for the Jews that will be alive in that day. Verse 16, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out is the big urge here. Don't even go back for your clothes or anything. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. It'll be hard to run. And pray your flight may not be on the winter or the Sabbath, for the then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And I have that really underlined in my Bible because this means it's going to be all those things that are poured out in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on are going to be done at this time. And it's going to be very terrible because the world will turn against the Jews. And, of course, then the devil is going, I say the devil, but it's really the Antichrist. He'll be setting himself up on the throne of David to be worshipped. And somehow that triggers something in the Jews' mind that this is not their Messiah. And they come alive. I believe this is, as prophesied in Joel and elsewhere, that the Spirit of God will be poured upon these people, and they're going to come alive spiritually. And that's when the 144,000 will be all these evangelists reaching out into their area and then, of course, the world. Then I have, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's verse 22. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, what God is trying to tell us, that there's going to be a time limit to that. And then, of course, guess what happens? They're going to have all kinds of false Christs are going to appear on the scene, according to verse 23. And Jesus just says, do not believe it. They're going to show all kinds of lying wonders and great signs, and if possible, deceive even the elect, but don't go after them. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't believe it. Or here he's there. Because, as was in your lesson, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, in other words, when God puts an end to it, the sun's going to be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Ah, man, I don't think I'd like to be on earth when that happens. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's fulfillment of Zechariah 12:10. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in the power of great glory. And I think the question in the lesson was, why was it going to be so dark? Because when Jesus comes back, he wants every eye to see him. And he will be so brilliant and so beautiful and so glorious, no one will miss the fact that who it is that's returning. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the other. Then Jesus says in verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What does it mean by this generation? It simply means the Jewish people will not perish, though Haman and Hitler had tried their best to wipe them out, and Ahmadinejad would like to wipe them all out. We can tell here that they are not going to be all wiped out. They'll not pass away, take place till heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus' statement here is appropriate today as it was when it was given. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In other words, the events described by our Lord in his Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, are more certain than the heavens above us and the earth we live on. Know that this is going to take place. It's certain. Of course, when? No one knows. That's what Jesus says in the next verse. But if that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I just feel like he's going to say enough is enough. But he gives us two wonderful examples here of Noah, and as in the days of Lot. And it's what's missing. There's no thought or no mention of God in either case. Eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. Marriage is not going to go out of style, although it may be male with male and female with female. Until the day of Noah entered the ark and did not know the flood came and took him all the way. And then it will be another example is Lot. And the importance there is that both Noah and Lot were taken out before judgment came. Then we move over with your lesson into chapter 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And I like this section of scripture because they all look alike. We could liken these virgins to being bridesmaids today. They all look alike, don't they, when they go down the aisle? But the significance here is that all these people that are in our churches, oh, they all look like Christians, but many of them are not indwelt. And that's the difference here between the five wise virgins and the five foolish ones. And of course, the lesson for us is to be filled daily by the Holy Spirit. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Ask for cleansing every day. Why is it not possible for the five virgins to give the other oils? Because If they did, they wouldn't have any for themselves, but how many of us can give salvation to anyone else? No one. You've got to ask God for salvation. You can't share salvation or the Holy Spirit. When the other five virgins came back later, what did they find? The door was shut. Why couldn't they go in? Jesus told them, "I didn't know you." But this is, leads to the question as to whose responsibility is it to be prepared? And I have to say, mine. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord, your Lord, is coming. This is very understandable when you look at Jewish weddings in that day of the Lord. What would happen is the betrothal would be announced, and then the husband-to-be would build his house or get his furnishings. He would do all of that work. And then when the day was come, he would go and take his bride and bring his bride to the place that he had provided for her. And the bridesmaids would come, and it would be quite a day of celebration. And that is a picture of how it will be when the Lord returns for the bride of Christ at the rapture. But that's not in our lesson today, just something I wanted to toss in. How does one prepare? Well, first of all, you need to be born again. And I wrote it down, a lot of B's here. Be obedient, be a student, be focused, be prepared, be trusting, be prayerful, be aware, be steadfast, be diligent, and of course, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You really need to be tuned in. What is meant by the marriage feast? Well, that's when the Lord is going to return for his believers, and it'll be the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we'll be taken to heaven. And my question to you is, are you ready? What a day that will be when Jesus comes for his bride. And that's what the church, true church, is called, though, all those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That was illustrated in your lesson by looking up Luke 14:15-24, the parable of the Great Supper. First invited, of course, was Israel, but they made excuses. So the invitation went out to all. Even society's rejects. Isn't God good? I love it. Will you be there? You better be. You're based on what? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit, by God's promises. And then your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only book that counts. Well, then the parable of the talents. We got looking at that, and I like to look at that as I was taught many years ago, that it talks about the amount of light that we're given, the amount of spiritual light. This ties right in with Romans 1:18-21. We're held accountable for the amount of light we've been given. And if you really look at creation, you can see how God created everything, and you can tell there's a creator behind it. He gives us so much light. And we're without excuse if we don't respond to that. Now, the five-talent man could bury his talent, but it's mostly unlikely, because he had been using it and he was enjoying his relationship to the Lord and using the light that God had given him. The one talent man's greatest problem is that he didn't know God like the five foolish virgins. They just weren't tuned in. They didn't respond to what he had seen or what he had heard. He didn't pursue trying to find out who God is or what it means to be born again. Perhaps it heard those things, but never pursued it. And so he buried that talent that he knew about God, and he simply went on living for himself. That's all he knew to do. Could you bury your talent and later dig it up? Possible, but big danger. I've heard people say, "Well, think about God when I get old." But now is the time to have it. Now when you're raising your children, and now when you're influencing other people's lives. Don't wait. Don't put it off. The day of salvation could be today. The Lord could return today also. And then it's a volunteer question there for which of the servants represents you now. But the most important part we need to pick up from this is Matthew 25:35-45. What God has instructed us to do while we're waiting. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? They responded to him. When did we see you sick or in prison come to you? And the king, that's the Lord, will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, as inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire with the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. So what is this saying to us? That faith is truly an action word. It is not something you just think about, but it is action. God wants to put our faith into action, not some ethereal thought out there, but something that he wants to see work in our lives. Well, how much light has been given to you, and what are you doing with it? Are you responding to the Lord? I would urge you to think of the claims of Christ on your life, because it's the only thing I've discovered in this life that's worth finding. We think that happiness can be found in having a husband or having children. That's just a lot of work. Sometimes it's great happiness, but not day to day. Your great happiness is going to come through your relationship to Jesus Christ. He'll give you joy. Walking with him makes everything else make sense. When you prepare for the next life, you really are preparing for this life. It's been said that until you're ready to die, you're really not ready to live. And so, are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your Savior? He's only a prayer away. Ask him into your life. Father God, we just thank you that there's a way out of this life, that it's not this life only. The best is yet to come. The best will be living in your presence, Lord. What an exciting time that will be, to look in your face and know that we have a relationship, that our sins are gone. Lord, I pray if there's anyone that hears this message and needs to put their right life right with you, I pray that they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, cleanse me, wash me, make me your child today, that I might live with you forever. And God will simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Cynthia Louise, I'm sorry, this is such a flat tape. But it's the one lecture I forgot to turn the tape recorder on. I think there's also another one that it got turned on kind of late. I apologize. It's just real easy for me to get sidetracked and forget to do all the things I'm supposed to do. So this sounds very flat. I'm not prayed up. I'm just sitting here talking to you. Anyway, God bless you all. I trust that the Lord is meeting your needs. We love you. Take care. Bye-bye.